Well, good morning again. You would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're continuing to work through this letter together. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, verse 13 this morning. So we're going to spend our morning in this one verse and deriving, I hope, great encouragement and benefit and instruction from it. Talking this morning about the work of the Word. And at the outset, I want to encourage us that what Paul is holding out to us is that the Word is powerful. As we've talked about before, and as we think about Thanksgiving, we're in this week of Thanksgiving. We're looking ahead to Thanksgiving. Paul has repeatedly said, we give thanks, right? We ought to give great thanks that the Lord has provided us His Word. He's provided us a sufficient Word. He's provided us an authoritative, powerful Word. A word that does its work. A word that has its effect in those who believe. And we ought to give great thanks to the Lord for this. This ought to be chief among those things for which we are grateful. As you think about this week, and think about giving thanks, don't forget to give thanks for the very word that God has given to you. In it is everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have all that you need in it for this life and for your life in this world. And so praise God for His word. And for the power and sufficiency in it. So as I said, we're going to be looking at verse 13. As we do this, let's read this passage. I'll read, you follow along. Verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the power of your grace. We are so grateful for this word that you've given to us. Lord, we do give thanks. We give thanks this morning for a sufficient word. We give thanks this morning for a powerful word. We give thanks this morning for an authoritative word. But Lord, we want to confess together and recognize that there are many difficult things in it, things that we struggle with. And oftentimes the greatest sources of difficulty are not necessarily in sorting out the content, but in wrestling down our submission to it. Lord, we need your help in this. We need to believe it and understand it so that we might live in a manner worthy of your calling of our lives. So, Lord, help us to hear it. Help us to receive it. Help us to believe it. And, Lord, may you do your work in us through it. Lord, be with me. Give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech, and give us all ears to hear. And, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the main point for our text this morning. When God's word is received and believed for what it truly is, it does the work of gospel transformation that God intends for it to do. So there is a work that the word that God intends to do with His word. His word has a work to do. And when we receive it, when we believe it, and when we receive and believe it for what it really is, God's word, it will have that effect. It will perform its work in those who believe, as Paul says. And this is what God intends. And He intends this work to be transformational. He intends for us to be shaped by the gospel, to be transformed by it and by the renewing of our mind. So let's talk about this work of the Word. And let's begin by talking about this idea that the Word of God is God's Word. And I think it's right that we be reminded of this. It was right that Paul reminded the Thessalonians that this is how they received the word. They received it as God's word. But it's right that we focus on this. This is a key element of what Paul is wanting us to hear. The word of God is God's word. So let's work about this through this. Let's look at the passage again. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. In other words, it really is the word of God. Right? It really is the word of God. And this has great implications for us as we think together about this. So the word is God's word. It really is His word. Now, it was declared by men, but it is not from men. Now, this is very important for us to distinguish. It is declared by men, and particularly by the prophets and apostles, but we also now, in as much as we preach it and proclaim it, we declare it. Men proclaim it. Men declare it, but it's not from men. So Paul says again, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You received the word of God. So the Thessalonian believers had received the word of God. But notice that he says, which you heard from us. So the Lord had used the apostles. He had used Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And of course, as the gospel advances in the first century, he uses all of the disciples and apostles. And he is by them proclaiming and declaring this word. It came from them to the Thessalonians. So Paul and his companions had been in Philippi where they declared the gospel. And then they went on to Thessalonica and they declared the gospel. And so he's saying, look, you received the word. You received the word of God, but you received it from us. It was by us. So the message to the Thessalonians was delivered by Paul, but it was not from Paul, is what he's saying. It was by Paul, but not from him. And by the way, he makes a great point of this in Galatians when he's saying, look, I didn't receive this message from any man. This message is from the Lord. This is his message to you. And again, as I said before, this has great implications for us. God chose to use human agents to deliver his word. What an infinitely wise God. What an amazing, sovereign, wise God who somehow takes the frailty and brokenness of men, and through that agency of frailty and brokenness, he delivers to us a sufficient and powerful word that is his. Now, how he does that? Look, in fact, well, Peter talks about it, right? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Now this, we could go to Paul's letter to Timothy, where he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. So it's from God. But how did it get delivered to the Thessalonians, and how did it get delivered to us? By men, though it's not from men. So Paul and the apostles delivered the word, but it wasn't their word they were delivering. You received the word of God from us. You received the word of God from us. They were the agent. They were the messengers. You received the word of God from us. But really, we could better translate this, the word from God. So it's not so much the word about God, although it is, but it is more accurately the word from God. And we see this correspondence in this text between that which is from man and that which is from God. This word that they received is from God, not the word of men. So by men, but not the word of men. Here again, we could translate not the word from men. And this is important for us to understand. So when the word is heard, when the word is read, it is often read to you or you hear it from a man, but it is not that man's word. It is not Paul's word. It was God's word. And again, as we look ahead, we'll talk about the implications of this. Though the word had come to them through Paul, it was not Paul's word. So we're repeating ourselves here, but I think that this is really important because I think that very subtly, there's a way in which when we hear the word, we don't account it as God's word. We'll talk more about that, but this is the issue. Do we account it as God's word, not man's word? It came from God. It is God's word. So it is declared by men, but is not from men. And as such, it has all authority in all that it says. It has all authority in all that it says. You accepted it not as the word of men, or not as the word from men, but for what it really is. What is it really? What does the world say it is? If you are out and about and you're interacting with your friends and you point them to the scriptures and you say, well, what? Look at what the Bible says. What do they say? Well, that's just a book. That's just a compilation of people who have written down some stuff, and it's just man's words. There's a way in which we are tempted to be swayed by or even intimidated by that. And Paul is saying, look, what is it really? What is it really? It is the word from God. Now, I'm driving this point home because I think that, again, this has implications for us that we need to wrestle with as we think about the way in which we think and live in this world. If God is the sovereign, possessing all knowledge and having all authority, and this word is from Him, how are we to think about it? Now, I want you to think about that with me for a moment. If God is the sovereign, in other words, there's no other king, there's no other ruler, there's no other authority besides Him, and if God knows all things, if He has all knowledge, and if He has all authority, He possesses all the rights of rulership, and this word is from Him, how ought we to think about it? Ought we not to say, this has authority? This has all authority. When this speaks to me, it speaks with authority to me. It commands me. And I, when I hear it and respond to it, I respond saying, this is not from men. This is from God. And therefore, I obey. Because it's God speaking to me. God is sovereign. He knows all things. He has all authority. And He has spoken to us. And He has spoken to us a sufficient and a powerful word in His word. Hebrews 2, 1 and 4 tells us a little bit of how we ought to respond. He says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Let's pause there. The Hebrew apostle is writing about the giving of the Old Testament law at Sinai. And he's talking about the authority that that word had. And he's comparing that to the gospel, to the words of Christ. And so after it was spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. The Lord spoke. He spoke at Sinai, and then He spoke in His Son, and He spoke through His apostles, and He confirmed that that word was through His apostles by the signs and wonders that followed them. They were attesting signs and wonders, and the author says, look, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, then what of this word that we've received in the gospel? How should we respond to it? How should we think about it? If that was God's word, isn't this God's word? Titus 2:15 says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let no one disregard you. Now, he's speaking to Titus as a leader in the church, and he's saying, look, let no one disregard you. But he's not saying, let no one disregard you, Titus, with respect to your opinions. Let no one disregard you with respect to your position. Let no one disregard you with respect to how you might think about the way things should be done. This is tied to the teaching and exhortation and the reproof that comes from Scripture. These things from the Word, speak and exhort and approve. How? With all authority. So when we come to the Word and it speaks, we speak from it with all authority. And that's what cannot be disregarded. The leader who is speaking, the one who is declaring the Word, cannot be disregarded because he is declaring God's Word. And God's Word has all authority in all that it says. Do you see God's word for what it really is? I want you to pause for a moment because that's one of those throwaway questions, right? That's one of those questions that you could hear and you go, oh, yeah, I see it for what it is. Let's think about this. Do you see God's word for what it really is? When you read it and hear it, are you thinking to yourself, God is speaking to me? I think that there's a way. I just speak for myself. I know in my own life, I have to wrestle with this. I have to remind myself on an ongoing basis that this is God's word and God is speaking to me. It is easy to read and hear and to kind of treat it casually. To try to maybe even diminish or dismiss things. Pass it off. I know that's my tendency, and I'm guessing it can be yours too. And what I'm suggesting is that what we need to do is take a step back and really query our hearts when we're reading it. It might be wise for you, whenever you open up this word to read it, to go before the Lord and pray and say, oh, Lord God, help me. Help me to hear this. Help me to read this for what it really is. This is you speaking to me. How many of you have ever had a conversation where you say, man, I really wish the Lord would tell me. Like he'd come down in person and he would tell me, right, something? He did, right? He did. He told you. Some people say, oh, I just want to hear a word from the Lord. Read the scriptures out loud. You'll hear from him. So, the Word of God is God's Word. God's Word must be heard, it must be received, and it must be believed. God's Word must be heard, received, and believed. Let's work this through. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You see here that there was a hearing. There was an accepting. That word, that second word there, accepting, could be translated receiving. That's a synonym with the first word, receive. You heard, you accepted, you believed. You heard, you received, you believe. So we are called to hear, to receive, and to believe. They heard, they received, and they believed. So the word must be given a hearing. The word must be given a hearing. For this reason also, we constantly thank God that when we receive the word which you heard from us, can literally be translated. This is a very difficult translation here. It can be translated something like, which you received a word of hearing of God from us. They heard, they received a word of hearing. That word hearing there is actually a noun. It's something that they had. There was a hearing. They gave a hearing to the word. They gave a hearing to the apostles. You received a hearing of, or a word of hearing. A word of hearing of God from us. These Thessalonians gave a hearing to Paul and his companions, meaning that they made time to listen and they opened their minds to consider. Now here again, we need to pause because this has implications for us. It's easy for us to hear this, say, okay, yeah, great, let's move on. You know what? We're going to see that there are times when the scriptures confront us. They confront us with things that our flesh doesn't like. And there are times when there's scripture being held out to us that we disagree with, that we don't like. And there is a way in which it's easy not to give it a hearing. You understand? You're following me? To give something a hearing is not to just let it go through one ear and out the other and say, I heard you. No, it's actually to stop, to consider, and to open your mind and say, okay, this is God's word. Am I hearing this correctly? Am I hearing this rightly? This requires labor on our part. This requires time on our part. This means that we have to slow down. And look, we're headed into a holiday weekend, right? And I imagine many of you as you look ahead to this weekend, have in mind chaos. You have in mind that family is coming, and you've got turkeys to cook, and stuffing to stuff, and mashed potatoes to make, and gravy, and you've got decorations to put up, and you've got place settings, and you've got organization and logistics, and you're overwhelmed as you think about this. And this is just one week. You've got work on top of that, and you've got family on top of that, and you've got problems, and you're just going. Right? Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like your life? It is really hard in the midst of this kind of go, 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 in the midst of this kind of stress, to stop and give a hearing to God's Word. To pause and give it consideration and say, Lord, that seems like that says something to me. How many of you have been in this place where at times when it seems like the Scripture is confronting you on something, and you say, yeah, maybe later. Yeah, I'll get to that. If the Word is going to do its work, it must be heard. It must be given a hearing. The Word must be given a hearing. But the Word must be received for what it is. It must be received for what it is. So when you received the Word of God, you accepted it. When you received it, you accepted it. Now, again, as I said, Paul uses two different words here when they received the Word. And I think that first concept of receiving is this idea of giving the hearing. You gave it a hearing, you received it. And then the second word that he uses, which is a synonym of kinds, refers to the way that they received it. So there's a receiving in the sense of giving it a hearing, and then there's a receiving in the sense of actually taking it in and embracing it and letting it become something to them. And that's what he's saying. When you gave it a hearing and received it, you accepted it. You took it in. You made it your own. They didn't just hear the word and assent to it. They took it in and they made it their own. They didn't just say, yeah, that's okay, that's true. Look, we are all susceptible to this, are we not? To hear the word and go, yeah, yeah, I assent to that. But it doesn't matter Monday morning. It doesn't have any transformative effect Monday morning, because it was just assented to. And Paul is saying, look, you didn't just assent to the word. You did. You did assent to it, but you did more than that. You took it in and you made it your own. You accepted it. You received it. And this is necessary for us. We must take this in as our own and receive it in that way. You accepted it for what it really is, right? You embraced it and you took it in for what it really is. You didn't just assent to it and said, yeah, it's God's Word. You took it in and said, I know what this is. It is the Word of God. This is the Word from God. This is God speaking to me. The Thessalonians were fundamentally transformed because they had given the word a hearing, and because they received it and they took it in and made it their own. They embraced the instruction given to them as God's word to them. They embraced the instruction given to them as God's word to them. So in other words, when Paul exhorts them, so there are many things in this letter where he said, you remember when I taught you this, you remember when I said, and then he reiterates it in the letter. But when they received that letter and those things were reiterated, this was instruction to them, and they received that instruction and said, this isn't Paul's word to me. This is God's word to me. And I am going to embrace it as God's word to me, and I'm going to let this shape me and let this transform me. And this has great implications for us as we think about how the word does its work, as we'll see. What would change if you truly embrace the word you hear or read as God's word to you? Just give that a moment's thought. What would change? Would anything in your life change at all if you actually received the word for what it truly is, God's word? May I suggest that every one of us in this room, myself included, That we have ways of thinking. We have ways of conducting ourselves that are out of step with God's Word. And maintaining that kind of thought, maintaining this dual reality. One reality, if you are in Christ, if you have trusted Him, if you've embraced Him, then you have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One day you'll stand before the Lord Jesus, and He will receive you into His kingdom because you have been given the righteousness of Christ. Not on your own merits, not on anything you've done, good or bad, but based on what Christ has accomplished for you. And this is a settled reality. And yet, God is still at work to bring about transformation in your life now. In other words, that's true of you, and yet, that's not consummated of you. You are still in need of transformation. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, as we'll see. We'll look more at this passage, but be transformed. And the assumption is that you've been conformed. And so have I. So what would change if when I'm reading and hearing God's Word, I received it as God's Word? I think this is something that every one of us needs to spend time in quiet on an ongoing basis, reflecting on and querying the Lord and saying, Lord, where do I need to come in conformity to You? Where am I not hearing You? Where am I not receiving Your Word for what it really is? So the Word must be given a hearing. The Word must be received for what it is. And the Word must be believed. The Word must be believed. Now, I know that this sounds like a lot of the same here, but there is a fundamental difference here, as we'll see. You heard, you accepted, you believe. You who believe. In you who believe. So we're going to talk in a moment about this work that the Word does. Notice that this work is done in you who believe. And this may be translated this way, you who are believing. You believing ones. You the ones who are on an ongoing basis believing. And this is super important for us, especially in our cultural context. Christian believing is not a one-time thing. It is a faith life. It is a mode of existence. It is a way of thinking and living. So when you say, I believe, or I believed, or I have faith, this is not about one time when you believed and then you punched your ticket. This is not about when I was a kid. I grew up in a very faithful gospel preaching church. Every Sunday the gospel was declared in some manner. And this was a church that practiced altar calls. If you've been in a church like that, we would sing Just As I Am without one plea. And usually we'd sing about 10 refrains of that. Well, as a child growing up, the Lord was at work in my heart, and there were times when I was hearing the gospel preached, and I was convicted of my sin, and understanding, and I need a Savior, and Christ was being held out to me. I mean, I went down, and then a few weeks later, I went down again. Maybe it didn't stick. There's a way in which that mode of operation can distort or mislead us to believe that one experience, that believing, that's when this was done. And in one sense, that's right. In one sense, that's where the transformation from life to death took place. But that's not the kind of faith that the Bible holds out to us. It is a believing. It is, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that we live by faith. It is a believing. So is this work of salvation done? It is. And it's not. And it's yet to be. It is. As I've said before, if you are in Christ, you have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for you. You are saved. And you can be assured of that. And yet, you are being saved. You are being sanctified. You are being set free from the power of sin in your life. And there's one day, and Christ is going to return, and resurrect his believers and glorify them when you will be saved. You'll be entirely sanctified and you'll be glorified and the presence of sin will be eradicated. Hallelujah. But in the meantime, this life, it's a faith life. This life is a mode of existing. This life is a way of thinking. This life is a way of living. This is the kind of faith that the Bible holds out to us here for those who are believing. Because the Word confronts us where our hearts are most enticed and often entangled, accepting it frequently requires believing it against. Against, you fill in the blank. Against whatever voices you have going on in your life that are telling you that something is different than what the Scriptures say. Look, there are many times when Scripture confronts us at a heart level. It confronts us at this very core level and challenges the way we think. It challenges our perceptions and conceptions of this world. And because we're enticed by the ways of the world, our flesh is enticed by those things. And because sometimes we actually get entangled in the ways that the world thinks, in the philosophies of the world, when the Scriptures come along and confront us, it confronts us in a way that requires us to believe against those things. And that's hard. That's hard. It challenges you to lay down conceptions that you may have had from all of your life. Maybe conceptions or ways of thinking that are deeply ingrained in your family and your family heritage. Certainly in our culture. Maybe even in our churches. And the Scriptures come along and they confront us at these core levels. And this is why we say we must be believing. Listen, if the Lord confronts you on one of those areas that you don't have any vested interest in, it's like, you know, you don't really care about giving up Kool-Aid. I'm not suggesting the Bible requires you to give up Kool-Aid, but let's just use that as an example. Let's assume for the sake of argument, you don't have any, you know, okay, I could care less about Kool-Aid. I'll give that up. But what happens when it confronts you in that area of your life that you're holding on to, that you're fighting? Do you see where faith, where believing intersects with that? This requires that you believe. Believe what? Believe that this is God's word to you. But even more than that, believing about the very character of the God who said it. We said in our confession that we believe that God is good and does good. Right? And so when He confronts us in these matters of entanglement or in these matters of enticement or these matters where I am wanting to hold on, believing is really believing that God is good, does good, and that giving that up to Him in submission to Him is actually a glorious thing to do. That's why it takes faith. We're to be believing. Are you believing it against all the other voices in your life? Are you willing to take the Scriptures and give it a hearing? So maybe some subject has come up for you and you're not sure. Are you willing to give it a hearing and in your heart say, Lord, if this is right, I'll submit myself to it because it's your word. So the word of God is God's word. God's word must be heard, received, and believed. And when believed, the word does its work. When believed, the word does its work. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word from men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Notice he says, in you who believe. In you who believe, what? It performs its work. The word of God performs its work in you who believe, or you who are believing. So the word does its work. And this is good news. This is encouraging to us, that God's word does its work. God doesn't fail in this. It does the work of transformation. It does the work of transformation. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the Word of God, you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The Word of God performs its work, and that raises this question. What work does it perform? Right? It performs its work. What work? Well, we're helped by Paul earlier on in this letter, in chapter 1, particularly in verse 3, verse 6, verse 7, 9, and 10. We're going to look at those. There are other places where we could look to, but right at the beginning of this letter, Paul is holding out various things that we've already talked about, some transformative gospel-shaping realities, right? We've talked about gospel integrity, we've talked about gospel conduct, and we've talked about how the gospel has an impact on us. Well, what impact? What work? Well, verse 3, bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love, your endurance or steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this belief, there's this labor of love, this loving of one another. There is this endurance that is founded on hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. You chose to conduct yourself, to conform yourself to Christ. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, and connected with that was the sounding forth of the gospel and the proclamation of it and the gospel witness and testimony. You turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, to wait for His Son from heaven. This is work that the Word does. This is the work that the Word performs in those who are believing. What is really happening here, though? Well, let's look again and think again about Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. So, we're not to be conformed to the world. And again, as I said earlier, there is an assumption here that you already are to some degree. And now, because you have been conformed, we've all been conformed, we need to be transformed. We need to be transformed. We have been, but we need to be continuing to be transformed. Ephesians 5:1 says it this way. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. See, here's the nature of the transformation. This is what's taking place. This is the work that's being done ultimately. It's conformity into the image of the one who created you. Be transformed. What? Into the image. Be an imitator of God. How? Well, Paul says, by the renewing of your mind. Where does that renewing come from? What will renew your mind? This sufficient, powerful word that does its work in those who believe. This authoritative, sufficient word from God. This renews your mind, which means that we must give it a hearing. We must receive it. We must be believing it. Because this is the thing that brings about this transformation, that renews our mind. This is what God has given to us. Now, ultimately, it is the Lord who brings about this transformation. Right? It is He who brings this about, and yet He does this through the agency of His Word. The work of the Word, the work the Word is doing, is the work of transforming you into the image of God. An image that is explained, illustrated, and achieved by Jesus, and as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus came as the perfect image of the Father. In His face, we see the radiance of the glory of God. So, He illustrates with His life what it means to imitate God, what it means to be an image bearer, and He explained it. He taught on it. And then He achieved it. How did He achieve it? At a cross. He went to the cross. And He achieved all that the Father sent Him to do. And He made possible this transformation. And then He was received up into the heavens. And He, as He promised in John, said, it is a good thing. It's to your advantage that I go away, that I might send a helper to you. And He sends the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, enables us, and then as followers of Christ, empowers us. So the whole of the Godhead is involved in your transformation. It is into the image of God It is because of Christ and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that He is doing this. And this is great hope because this means that it's not in your power. It means that you don't have to pull your stuff up from the bootstraps and make this happen. He's given you means. He's given you His sufficient word that you need to hear and receive and believe. But the work done, His work. So it does this work of transformation, and it does this work in those who believe. Now again, I think this might sound a bit redundant, but I think this is really important to drive home because we struggle here. The Word of God performs its work in you who are believing. Think about this. The Word performs its work. Now, there is a work that the Word is performing for those who do not believe, but that's a work of condemnation and judgment. For the work that's being done in those who believe, there is a work of transformation, and the Word is doing this work. It's performing in those who are believing. Transformation won't happen apart from faith. Look, if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ, you don't belong to Him, you actually really don't have any power to change. I'm guessing you want to. I'm guessing there are parts of your life, maybe you have an issue with anger. Maybe you're just really overcome by worry. Maybe you're just struggling with a controlling sadness, self-pity. And you're really wanting to change. Maybe you're struggling with drunkenness. You're wanting to give it up. You're wanting to change. You don't have any power in yourself to bring about this transformation that you want. And if you don't trust in Christ, honestly, you don't really want it. There is a repentance. There is a sorrow in this world that is of the world. There is a way in which I look at the consequences of my life and I see them and I hate the consequences. But I've never come to the place where I hate my sin. And I have sorrow and grief, but it's of the world. And Paul says that that sorrow leads to death. But the sorrow that is right, the sorrow that is from God, this repentance, this is a turning to Christ. This is a humbling of oneself, a willingness to hear and to receive and to be open, laid bare, crushed, and to come to Christ and say, Lord, You. That's where the power for transformation comes. That's the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Then His Word does its work in those who have faith. Without faith, no change. You might change on the surface. You might change some behaviors. But there won't be any substantive, lasting, eternal change. James 1, 5 through 8 says this. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. I think there's a way in which we have misunderstood this text. We've used this text inappropriately because what we've done is we've said, look, I need wisdom for, you know, making this practical decision. And so I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to seek like how to make a good decision in my life. And this says that if I believe, that the Lord will give me that kind of wisdom. That's not really ultimately what James is talking about here. Wisdom is living in reference to God. Wisdom begins with fearing the Lord. And the kind of wisdom that James is talking about is the kind of Christian conduct. He's talking about the life of faith lived out in this world. That wisdom, this way of understanding how I conduct myself in this world, when I lack that wisdom, when I lack how to grow through periods of despair, When I'm struggling with anger and I don't know what to do and I'm crying out for wisdom so that I might bring my life into conformity with the image of God and give up that anger and that worry or whatever it is. This is the kind of wisdom that James is talking about. But he must ask in faith. He must ask in faith. The one who doubts ought not to expect he'll receive anything. Look, what he's saying is, you have given to you the authoritative, sufficient Word of God. And when it says to you and gives you instruction on how to conform your life to Christ, there is a way in which we say, yeah, that's good, but is there something else? Is there some other way? Because I don't know. Maybe there's some other method I could use here. See what's happening? There is this doubt that James says results in this being tossed here and there by the waves of this world. Where one day you're over here and one day you're over there and you never really land because you've never really landed on the one thing. The power of Christ revealed to you in His Word. Because we're doubting. This is what it means to be believing, and this is for whom the work is being done, for those who believe. Your transformation is a work of God through the means of His Word. You hear, receive, and you believe, and He renews and transforms. So in conclusion, here's a few questions for us to think about. Are you giving God's Word a hearing? You may be here this morning and you're not sure about Christianity. You're not sure about the gospel. You're not sure. Are you giving? Are you willing to give this Word a hearing? Are you willing to pause and to open your mind to what the Bible has to say to you? Are there matters of your life that you've been putting off and you're not willing to listen and hear? Are you willing to give a hearing? Are you receiving the Word for what it is? Are you saying, this is God speaking to me? This is God speaking to me. And finally, are you believing the Word without doubting? Are you hearing it and saying, yes, Lord, as hard as that is, as hard as my mind is to get wrapped around that, you said it. You said it. I believe it. And that's done. Look, if you don't know Christ, if you're here this morning and you don't know Him, He holds out to you life. But that life is held out to you through believing. Believing the gospel. Believing that you are a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And believing that Christ is your only hope. And that Christ is the one who has redeemed His people. And to turn to Him and to embrace Him as revealed to you in His Word. If that's you and you need help, look, come talk to me. See Pastor Roger. See an elder. Grab somebody that you know is mature in their faith and have them help you. But don't delay. The day is coming when we'll all stand before Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the gift of life that we have in Christ. We thank You for the power of Your Word. And we thank You that it does its work. That we can trust You. Lord, help us to be positioning ourselves to hear it. Help us to be receiving it for what it is. And Lord, help us. Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief. Help us to turn to You. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. This world is fraught with all kinds of difficulty and trouble. There are many enticements and entanglements, many ways in which we can get turned around. Look, if you're in a place in your life where you need help, admit it. Admit it. Get help. The Scriptures actually give to you everything you need for life and godliness. But too often we're either too ashamed to go and get help, or We're too prideful to go and get help. Look, if this is you, get help. Look to the Lord. Look to His Word. And let's be a people who are learning how to give this kind of help to one another. To be caring for one another with God's Word and not our own opinions. Amen? Go in peace.